ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at several passages tonight, but we'll start here in Hebrews. Often before a sporting event, whether that be a game of football or basketball or baseball, or even sometimes when we go out hunting, we'll say to the participant, good luck. I realize that we're basically just saying something nice, just a cliche. I hope at least most of us realize that saying good luck is terrible theology. Nothing happens by luck. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by circumstance. It is all under the providence of God. It all happens according to His guidance and His governance, and it's all according to His sovereign control. Isaiah 46 tells us, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, as there is none like me. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. This passage speaks of God's counsel, God's pleasure, and God's purpose. He says His counsel will stand, His pleasure will be done, and His purpose will be accomplished. And it's all-encompassing. There's nothing left out of His counsel or His pleasure or His purpose. And it will all be under His sovereign control. From the minor details of our lives to the major events in history, God is sovereignly in control. We just want to be reminded of that tonight. We're not going to look at anything necessarily new for us, but just a reminder, because indeed it really comes down to walking by faith in a God who's in control. That's what the Christian life is all about. Walking by faith in a God who's in control. So we want to look at that God who's in control and His sovereignty this evening. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, tonight as we would consider the truths of Your Word as it relates to Your sovereign control in every area of our own personal lives and in every aspect and event that goes on in the world. We pray, Father, that indeed we would have our faith strengthened as we would study Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the word sovereignty, we have the word reign. And indeed, when we speak of God's sovereignty, we're talking about Him reigning as King. One definition of God's sovereignty would be simply this: God's undisputed authority and rule over every aspect of the universe. God's undisputed authority and rule over every aspect of His universe. He is the unrivaled King of all. He is the supreme ruler of all, if you will. He is sovereign. He's in control. No human being, no angelic being, not even Satan himself, can thwart God's plan or can cause God's purpose to be frustrated. He will accomplish His purpose. His counsel will be fulfilled. He will do it. I would suggest, in fact, that from a practical standpoint, to deny the sovereignty of God, from a practical standpoint, is no different than atheism. Atheism, of course, is the thought that there is no God. But to deny the sovereignty of God, that God really isn't in control, really amounts to the same thing as far as our practical life is concerned. What really is the difference, in a practical standpoint, between believing there is no God or believing there is a God, but that God's not in control? In both of those beliefs, we're going to live our lives, in essence, as if there is no God. If I believe there is a God, but he's not in control, then I'm going to take control of my life. I'm going to do as I please because God's not in control anyway. And in fact, if God's not in control, then who's to say any of this is going to be fulfilled? Anything that he's promised in his word, if God's not in control, then how do we know that'll happen? How do we know if God's not in control that in the end, he wins? And so if we don't know that, if we don't know that he's in control and we don't know that his purpose will indeed be fulfilled, then we're going to live our lives as if there is no God. So from a practical standpoint, there's really no difference between believing that there is a God but he's not in control and simply believing there is no God. In both instances, we're going to take control of our own lives and basically do as we want in order to make things turn out the way we want them to, because God's not in control anyway. Somebody's got to be in control, and we're going to be the one if we don't believe that God is sovereign. And so we want to look, like I said this evening, at this sovereignty of God and just be reminded that he is in control and we can trust his control. We can place faith in that sovereignty for our individual personal lives, as well as what's going on in his entire universe. If I could just mention, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just the works of God's sovereignty in the sense of, and we've broken this down before, but I like to just break down God's works into four categories: creation, preservation, predestination, and providence. They're the works of God's sovereignty. Creation, preservation, predestination, and providence. Creation is simply God brings into existence all that is made. God brings into existence all that is made. Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a statement of God's sovereignty, that his sovereignty in creation. He created it all. It didn't come by chance. It didn't happen by circumstance. He created it in his sovereignty. I had you turn to Hebrews 11, verse 3 of Hebrews 11. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Everything that's made, everything that's created, was created by the word of God, and it was made out of nothing, is what it's really saying. The old Latin was ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing here but God, and God spoke, and now we have the universe. He created it all out of nothing. That was his sovereign act in creation. You'll need to turn to it, but in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." That verse tells us not only that he created all things in his sovereign act of creation, but they were created for his pleasure. That gets us into some of the other ideas of predestination and providence that we'll talk about here in just a moment. So creation is God's sovereign act of bringing into existence all that is made. And then we have preservation. You're there in Hebrews 11, go to Hebrews chapter 1. Preservation is simply God sustains all that he has created. He's created all things, he's brought all things into existence, and now preservation is the idea that in his sovereignty, he sustains all things that he has created. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Upholding all things by the word of his power. He is preserving all that he has created. The idea here of upholding all things, it's the idea of maintaining the ongoing of all things. That's what we mean by preservation. He's sustaining it all that he's created. And he is maintaining the ongoing of all things by the word of his power. Again, you don't need to turn with me, but in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I know many of you are aware of the fact that that thought, all things consist, means all things are held together. So he's created it all, and again, it's emphasized, all things were created by him and for him. Again, as Revelation tells us, it was for his pleasure. And he is before all things, and by him all things are held together. He preserves all that he has created. So we have his creation, we have his preservation, and we have his predestination. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me just read from Isaiah. Isaiah 46 tells us, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. See, he knows the end from the beginning because he has predestined all things. He has declared all things from the beginning because he knows exactly how it's going to turn out. Because he has predetermined all things. Predestination is simply God has determined beforehand all that has or will come to pass. He's determined beforehand all that has or will come to pass. The reason he's able to declare the end from the beginning is because he's predetermined the end. That's predestination. Also in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 5, I have even from the beginning declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I showed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image, and my melted image hath commanded them. God says to the nation of Israel, he said, I've declared from the beginning how it's going to end up so that you know that I'm in control, so that you don't give credit to your idols. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Speaks of God's good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He has predetermined beforehand all that has or will come to pass. He knows the end from the beginning. And then we come to his sovereign providence. Providence simply says God governs and guides all things to that determined end. Predestination is that he has determined beforehand what that end will be. Providence is that he governs and guides all things to that predetermined end. Again, in Isaiah 46, he goes on and says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I'll also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That's his providence. He's determined beforehand how it's going to end, and in his providence, he governs and guides all things to that predetermined end. In Isaiah 14, verse 24, we read, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. All God has to do is think it, and it's going to come to pass. He has purposed it, it will stand, because he governs and guides all things to their predetermined end. You read also from Proverbs chapter 19. I love this verse. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And we can make our plans, and we can devise all that we want to do, and we can use our imagination, and but in the end, it's if God wills. And he says that in James as well, as we make our plans. That's great. Nothing wrong with making plans, and nothing wrong with moving forward with those plans, but in the end, it's if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. It's God's will that will stand. And that's why it's so important that we seek God's will in all that we do. Because it's God's will that will stand. Again, one of my favorite verses, I read it often, is in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stop his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? God's in control. In his providence, he governs and guides all things to their determined end. So in his sovereignty, we have creation. God brings into existence all that is made. In his sovereignty, we have preservation. God sustains all that he has created. In predestination, God has determined beforehand all that has or will come to pass. And in his sovereign providence, God governs and guides all things to their determined end. Now, what's some of the practical outworking of that sovereignty? We sometimes get this idea that, well, yeah, God's sovereign, God's in control, but it's the big stuff. You know, when things really go haywire, then God steps in and takes control. But you know, the everyday stuff that goes on in my life, you know, that's too little for God to mess with. But we don't see that in Scripture at all. My very life and breath is in God's hands. In Genesis chapter 2, do we not read, God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living soul. In his sovereignty, God created man. And as he created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. At creation, we got our life and breath from God as he created us. We didn't come here by chance, as the evolutionists would teach us. It wasn't just, you know, the right chemicals got together and poof, here we are. And it's all by chance, it's all by luck, it's all by circumstance or happenstance. No. God in his sovereign creation took the dust of the earth and formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In his sovereignty, he created us and gave us life and breath. But then the passage we read earlier, if you turn back to Acts chapter 17, as Paul was preaching there on Mars Hill in Athens, he saw the inscription on one of their idols to the unknown God. So he used that as a springboard to witness to them. A great example of Paul just taking an opportunity that was before him and sharing the truth of God and the gospel with the people there. And again, as we talked earlier here this evening, God places these opportunities in our presence and before us, and we need to take those opportunities, even as Paul does here on Mars Hill. He sees this inscription to the unknown God, and he says, I can use that to witness. And he does, and he speaks of this God, and in verse 25, neither is this God worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. See, he has given us life and breath in his creation, but then in his preservation, he continues to give us life and breath. He says down in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. So in his sovereign creation, he gave us life and breath, but in his preservation, he continues to give us that life and breath. He could remove his preserving hand upon us, and we wouldn't be able to take our next breath. In other words, what I'm saying is that our very next breath is under the sovereign control of God. He created us, and He's preserving us, and He has indeed predestinated us to take that next breath, because we're told in God's Word that our very days are numbered. And He will preserve us, and He has predestined the time in which that breath will not be taken. And until that time, nothing can stop us from breathing, because He has predetermined that time. He preserves us until that time. And He will govern and guide every breath we take until that time. Yes, He is in control to right down to the very breath that we take. It's that specific. It's not just for the big stuff. It's not just when things really go haywire, God steps in and takes control, but it's our very next breath. He created that breath. He preserves that breath. He predetermined when that breath was going to be taken and when it wasn't going to be taken. And in His providence, He governs and guides every breath we take until those days are numbered. God's in control. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10. In this context, Christ warns the disciples that they're going to be persecuted. He recognizes that He will be crucified and that He'll be going back to the Father. And He's warning the disciples that as they move forward in their lives, they're going to be persecuted. But He says in verse 28, as they are faced with this persecution, He says, "Fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He says, as you face that persecution, He says, don't fear the ones who are simply able to kill the body. Now why? Why should they not fear that? Well, He really gives two reasons here in this context. He says, don't fear the one who's able to just kill the body. Number one, first, because they're not able to destroy the soul. Only God can do that. And it's the soul that's really important, not the body. So He says, don't fear the one who's able to just kill the body. That's not what's really important. What's really important is the soul. Fear the one who's able to destroy both body and soul. And that's, of course, God. He's the one to be feared. But if the persecutors are only able to kill the body, they're not to be feared at all. But then He goes on and He says also in this context that you don't need to fear the ones who are able to kill the body, because they're not going to be able to do one single thing outside of My control. You don't need to fear them because they can't do anything outside of My control. Because He goes on and says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. He's in essence saying, don't fear this persecution. Don't fear, even if they do kill the body, don't fear them, because nothing can happen outside of My control. Not even a sparrow can fall outside of My control. You know, sometimes when we read that verse, I think, if not verbally, mentally, we kind of add some words there. It says, one of them, that is, one sparrow, shall not fall on the ground without our Father knowing it. That's the words we kind of add to it, without our Father knowing it. That's not what it says. It's not simply that our Father knows that sparrow has fallen. What it's saying is that sparrow can't fall without the Father. In other words, without the Father in control of it. Without the Father's will being carried out in the falling of that sparrow. Yes, His sovereignty is that specific. Not even a sparrow falls outside of His control. He not only knows about it, but He's in control of it. It's according to His will. It was predetermined that that sparrow would fall, and He governed and guided all things to the falling of that sparrow. Think about that the next time you find a dead bird in your yard. God not only knew that bird fell, but he predestined that that bird would fall, and he governed and guided all things until that bird fell right there in your yard. It is that specific. And that's what he's trying to convey to the disciples here. Don't fear this persecution. Nothing can happen outside of my control. Not even a sparrow can fall outside of my control. So certainly you can't be persecuted outside of my control, and you cannot be killed outside of my control. And then he goes on and says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now he says that sparrow, there's so many of them, and they're so insignificant, they're only worth a penny or two, and yet they can't fall outside of my control. So certainly you can't be persecuted outside of my control. And then he goes on and says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Again, it's not simply that God knows the number of our hairs in his omniscience. That's not what he's saying here. In the context, it's not just that God knows about it. Again, in the context, a hair can't fall from your head outside of God's control. Yes, it's that specific. A hair cannot fall from your head outside of God's control. When things do happen in our lives, do we really think about it in that way? If not even a hair can fall from my head outside of God's control, then certainly, certainly, persecution can't happen outside of his control. Certainly, I can't get sick outside of God's control. Certainly, I can't be in an accident outside of God's control. Certainly, that person who just said something very hurtful to me that has hurt me or has made me angry, that can't be outside of God's control. Not if a hair doesn't fall outside of it. Certainly those things can't happen outside of his control. You see, it's faith in God's sovereignty that really controls our lives if we allow it to. That faith in God's sovereignty is really what causes us to understand who God is and what he's doing, and we are able to surrender to him in our lives and trust him with it. Because he's in control. Go with me to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. God's sovereignty is so specific that my next breath was predestined by him and in providence governed so that I might take that next breath. That sparrow fell because God predestined it to fall at that time, and he governed and guided until that fell. Not even a hair can fall from my head without God predetermining that that hair would fall, and he governed and guided until that fell. That's how specific it is. But it certainly also includes the bigger things, such as Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified him. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Yes, the crucifixion was predetermined, predestined by God. And in his providence, he governed and guided all things to that predetermined end, the crucifixion. Go over just one page to chapter 4, two pages maybe. Chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Yes, God determined before the crucifixion. Have you ever thought about it this way? The very ones who were accusing Christ conscious Pilate, as mentioned here, and Herod, the very ones who were accusing Christ, Christ himself had their very next breath under his sovereign control. The soldiers that were nailing him to the cross, Christ had their very next breath under his sovereign control. We sing the old hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And that's true, he could have. He also could have just removed his preserving hand so that they couldn't take their next breath. But he died for us. He allowed them to take that next breath according to the determinate counsel of God. He allowed them to take that next breath, and he died for you and for me. As I said in the beginning, if we do not believe in the sovereignty of God, if we don't believe that he is in absolute control, then in essence we are practical atheists. Because if he's not in control, if we don't believe that he is, then we're going to take control and we're going to live our lives as if there is no God. We might believe there is a God, but from a practical standpoint, we're going to live our lives as if there isn't, because if we don't believe he's in control, then we have nothing in which to place our faith. We have nothing in which we can trust. Everything's just happening by circumstance. Everything's just happening by chance. Everything's just good luck or bad luck. And if that's how we live our lives, we're living our lives as if there is no God. But when we understand the sovereignty of God, that he is in control of all things, and that he loves us in that control, it just changes our whole worldview. It changes our view of life itself. We can trust him. And those things which happen in our lives that from our perspective, they seem like they're not good, we can trust God and say, God, you're in control. My life has been planned out by you, and nothing will happen outside of your control. In conclusion, would you just turn with me to Daniel chapter 5? This is the passage in which we have the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. Daniel came in to interpret the writing on the wall, which in essence said that the kingdom would be taken from Belshazzar. And the reason it would be taken from Belshazzar is because he did not acknowledge God's sovereignty. Daniel reminds Belshazzar that his own father, Nebuchadnezzar, likewise did not acknowledge God's sovereign control, and the kingdom was taken from him for a while until he did acknowledge God's sovereign control. But Belshazzar did not learn from the lessons of his father. He likewise did not acknowledge God's sovereign control. Notice verse 23 of Daniel chapter 5. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron, wood and stone, and the God in whose hand your breath is and whose are all your ways have you not glorified. Daniel says you've taken these vessels from God's temple, and you're mocking God, and you're not giving him any credit, and yet your very breath is in his hands, and you have not acknowledged it. You've not glorified him. And that night, the kingdom was taken from Belshazzar. Do we glorify God in recognition of his sovereignty? Do we recognize that our very next breath is under his control? Do we recognize that sickness, or that accident, or that hurtful word, or whatever it might be, is under God's control? And do we glorify him because of it? You see, to glorify him means to respond in humility and with thankfulness to all that His plan is for my life. To respond in humility and thankfulness for all that His plan is for my life. That's what the Christian life is all about. Faith in the sovereignty of God. It changes our perspective. It changes our attitude. It changes who we are. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful this evening that You do love us. And You exercise that love in Your sovereignty. You exercise that love as You carry out that plan that You have for us. You govern and guide all things to that determined end. And that determined end is for our good. And it's what's best. And it's what's right for us. May we be surrendered to it, trusting You in it, in humility, trusting You to do all that You have planned in our lives, and to be thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? I do pray, Father, that You would cause us to continue to meditate upon the truths of Your word. Help us to glorify You with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.